All right, let's turn together.
2 Timothy chapter 4. It's interesting just thinking on that song we just sang, Complete in Thee, how Christ supplies everything that we need. Kind of fitting with what we talked about last week. Key verse in 2 Timothy and a key verse in the entire Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for teaching, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Christ completes us, but where we find out about Christ, where we learn about him, is from his word. And so a few key truths in that verse, there's a couple of verses that we studied, is that the book that you hold, as we talked about last time, this book that you hold, this is from God. It was written by men, but only as they were moved by God. And so it was breathed out by God. These are his words from his mind put on paper for us to read. And there's something that's different about this book. It's not like any other book. You can read other books. You can gain a lot of knowledge. You can entertain yourself, gain a lot of stuff from other books. But there is something different about this book. When you open it up, said it before, there is something different that this book actually reads you. It discerns you. It cuts to your heart. It reads your heart. It knows who you are. And the reason for that is because the same person that wrote this book is the same person that made you. And so it's a different book. I don't think you'll ever really appreciate this book until you're truly convinced that this comes from God. It's not just something we can pick up at the store. It's not just something that someone else wrote. It is the Word of God preserved and written and copied and printed so that we may hold it. One truth from that. The other one is that it's a profitable book. It can make you wise to salvation. There is no other book on this earth that can do what this book does. This book can change a person, and it makes you wise to salvation. It can complete you, as we sang about. It can mature you. It can equip you. It can make you a fully supplied wagon, a fully equipped emergency vehicle, so that you have everything that you need to face everything you're going to face here on this earth, and one day when you stand before God as well. And so it is a profitable book. God has packed it for you. It's like his suitcase. He laid it down and said, here you go. Everything you need, it's in there. But we just got to open it up and make use of it. Well, it's in light of these truths, if you read through this, you see there's a chapter divisions. Those aren't God-inspired. Man put those in there, helps you track through the Bible. But if you were to read through this as it were, as if it were a letter, you would see the verses we read today flow right out of the verses at the end of chapter 3. And that's what is going to lead Paul to say what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If this is true about the Word, if it's really a profitable book, I cannot get that word out. If it really can make one wise to salvation, if it really is God's Word, then this is what will follow. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's stand together and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul writes this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come, we open what you've laid down for us. Lord, I seek to unpack it, but Lord, as you're the one that packed it, I pray that you would be the one to unpack it. And help us to heed what's here. Lord, it certainly has a specific application, but it is a general truth, things that we all need to understand and to know. And so God, would you be among us, make your book speak, in our hearts, our lives, as you said it can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins by saying this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And so what Paul is doing, he's saying, Timothy, you stand before a judge. God is a judge. Christ Jesus is a judge. He will judge the living and the dead. Now, we have judges on this earth. You've probably seen some of those daytime judge shows. Judge Mathis, I don't know if she's still on there, but Judge Judy, they have that hot bench show that those judges on there. We have judges, small claims court judges, municipal court judges. We got federal court judges. We got Supreme Court judges. But all of the judges and even the best judges that we got on this earth can only judge the living, and they can only do it with limited info. But there is another judge. God says there, or Paul says, there is another judge who sees all, he knows all, he's going to discern it all, and he's going to judge your private life, he's going to judge your public life. But we're all going to stand before this judge, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he did in the body. And so we have judges on this earth, but he says there is an eternal judge. And this is not a judge who just judges the living. He will call people back from the dead, and he will still make them stand before him. There is a heavenly judge, and you are in his presence. So before that judge, and he goes on in verse 1, and in light of the fact that Christ will appear along with his kingdom, that is, he's coming back. In light of the fact that he will judge the living and the dead, including you, and in light of the fact that he's coming back and he's bringing his entire kingdom with him, Timothy, here's the instruction. Preach the word. This word is profitable. This word can make people wise to salvation. This word is a completing word, an equipping word, a maturing word, a word that can grow people up. You're going to stand before a judge. Everyone else is going to stand before that judge. He's coming back with his kingdom. So in light of all these things, three words to this passage this morning. Preach the word. Preach the word. There's a pretty helpful imagery behind those words. But to understand it, you've got to take your mind out of the 21st century. We're so used to it now, it's hard to imagine the days when some of these things didn't exist. But today we got Twitter, we got Facebook, we got email, we got TV, we got printing presses. Had those around for quite some time. We got cell phones. And so if the president wants to make a message known, if he wants to get some information out there, if any kind of other authority wants to get information out there, if anyone really wants to get information out, they generally will open up one of these platforms and they'll just lay it out there. And that's how they get their message to the people. But if you take this back about 2,000 years, they didn't have not a single one of those things. No Twitter, no Facebook, no email, no newspapers, no printing press, no way to get the message to the people except for one man who they called a herald. If the king wanted to get a message to the village people, if he wanted to get the message to the city, he would call a preacher. Not a preacher like a guy who leads the church, but he would call a guy. He would give him his message. That guy would go into the village, and he would speak the message that the king had given him. And so his job was to take that message, stand up in the town square. He was to deliver that message, and then he was to be quiet. So he was not to exaggerate that message. He was not to give a false message. He was not to ease the message. Certainly it would have been a temptation at times because it wasn't always good news. Sometimes he had to deliver some rough news, some stuff he knew people were going to get stirred up about, some stuff that he knew would not make himself popular, but he still had to deliver that message. He may have had some views and opinions of his own, but this wasn't the time for that. May have had some really good stories to tell. This wasn't the time for that. He was not to fear the people. He was to understand his paycheck doesn't come from the people. It comes from the king. And so he was to take the king's message as the king intended it, and to deliver it plainly, clearly, and exactly as the king intended it to be told, knowing that the people's well-being depended on it. I want you to imagine if a king was going to come through the city and he told the herald, say these words to the people of that village. You people all have some debts that you owe me, the city as a whole, some of you as individuals, and I'm going to come through the city in about 2 months. So I want you to get everything together because I want to settle these accounts and get it all squared away. Anyone who does not have their stuff in proper order, I will take, and they will pay for their debt by jail. So if the herald takes that message and on his way of walking to that city, he thinks, this is not going to make me a popular guy. I'm in it pretty good with these people. I think they like me. Generally, when I show up, I'm usually bringing good news, but this one's not going to be so good. And out of fear of losing his popularity, out of fear of the people and how they might react, out of fear of all that kind of stuff, he walks into the city and says, everyone, I want you to know, the king is coming in a couple of months. He's a little concerned about the debts that he has or that you guys have toward him. He's a pretty nice guy, though. I want you to know that. And he eases the message to say he'll probably just drop them. He's got a lot of money. He's probably going to drop them. So don't worry about it. Just keep on going, living life. How well off is that people going to be when that king comes through? Not very good. How good of a herald is that messenger after he does something like that? It's not very good. But I want you to know that is the word that God chose to put here. To preach is to be a herald. It is not for an earthly king, though. It is for a heavenly king. And what he says here is to speak. To speak what the king has given. That's what it means to preach. To take what the king has given and give it to the king's people. To stand up, to speak up, and as one person said, then to shut up. And so that's what it means to preach. It's not just that you preach, but it is, he says to Timothy, what you preach. That matters. Preach the, what's the word? Word. Anytime any of us handle the word, and you know, like I said in my prayer, this does have a direct application to the preacher. I've told the deacons before, when I preach, I try to imagine myself sitting on the front pew somewhere, and I preach to myself as well. So I do apply these things to myself. But I want you to know, these have broad applications too. Anytime anyone, anytime you stand up and you handle God's word, you become that herald. But you're not a herald for any earthly king. You're a herald for a heavenly king. And anytime you handle this word, you are to deliver it exactly as God intended it. We're not to exaggerate it, not to twist it, not to ease the message out of fear of how the people might respond. And believe me, I've felt that before. Just remember, anytime you handle this, you're not working for the people. You're not working for those who are going to listen to you, but you're working for the king. And the preacher's message should come out of the text. It should be governed by the text. Something that stuck with me since I was probably a teenager, and I'm guessing it was a sermon right out of the same text. When you come to the word and you study the word, the question, and you're going to deliver it to some people, the question that you do not ask is, what can I say about this text? But rather, what is this text saying? You see the difference in there? I'm not coming to this saying, okay, that's interesting. Now, what can I say about that? But rather, I'm trying to pull the meaning out of it. What is this text saying? And I want to tell you, that takes work. I mean, you hear the joke. Some of you say it. Well, you preach only works 1 hour a day or 1 hour a week, right? I ought to institute something. Next person that says that gets to preach. Because I don't think sometimes people fully understand the work that goes into good preaching. For me, I mean, I'll just tell you what I personally do. I'll take the passage, I'll read it. I'll then kind of diagram it out, you know, take all the words, you break them down and make a, teacher called it this, but I call it display. You display the passage. Then I'll listen to some other guys. I'll read that passage several times throughout the week. And then I'll read some commentaries on it. And sometimes still at the end of all those hours of study, you're still looking at it going, I'm not so sure about this. But there is a work that goes on to pull the meaning out of the passage. It's an easy thing to look at this and say, what can I say about that? But that doesn't keep you on the passage. It's easy to get diverted if you do that sort of thing. And so the meaning is to be pulled from the text. A good preacher will simply take the king's message. He'll give it to the king's people. And he'll do that plainly, clearly, and exactly as it was intended, knowing that the well-being of the people depends on it. Well, Paul builds on this. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. This preacher I heard one time gave me a helpful piece of advice. He said, there's only two times that the preacher has to preach, in season and out of season. He's always got to be prepared. He's got to be about the task when it's convenient and when it's not. When he feels like it, when he doesn't, when he feels loved, when he's being criticized. Preacher's got to be about it, even though sometimes his own heart is breaking. Even though sometimes he's dealing with sin in his own life. Even sometimes when he has struggles in his own home. He says, be about that task. Whether you feel loved by the church or whether you feel totally unappreciated, you keep going in season and out of season. Well, when you're welcome, and you're unwelcome, when the church is full, when the church is empty, whether people want to hear it or whether they don't, you press it home on all occasions. And then he continues in verse 2, five things that must be characteristic of all preaching. Notice these. He says, number one, so be ready in season and out of season. And then he says, reprove. That is to tell people what's wrong. This is part of preaching. If you're listening to preaching and you listen to it for an extended period of time and you don't hear these things, you ought to go find some other preaching. Because number one, he says, in all preaching, there should be reproving. That's telling people what's wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Anger, uncontrolled, is wrong. Temper tantrums, wrong. Loving money, it's wrong. You need to say those things, Timothy. Sin is to be addressed. Wrong needs to be called wrong because no one will ever change if they do not first see that they are wrong in something. And so that's not what God said to do. You need to say that stuff. Number two, he says rebuke. So if reproving is calling wrong wrong, to rebuke then is to say stop it. I had a teacher in college who said, I'm one of the worst counselors there is. People come to me for counseling. They're dealing with something in their life, struggling with something. He said, I will just open up the scriptures and I will read. Here's what the Bible says. Da, 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 da. And then he'll go, are you doing this? No? Well, then stop it. Well, but no buts. Just, is this what the Bible says? Yes. Then stop it and do what the Bible says. And so he thought he was a terrible counselor. I'm thinking, that's not such bad advice. But to rebuke is to say, stop it. And that's part of preaching. Number three, he says, exhort. That is to encourage. And so, in other words, don't just condemn all the time. Some people are good at condemning. Good always at being negative on things. But, you know, it's like raising children. If all you do is look at their efforts. I've seen this at track meets. I've seen this at other sports. When I go to them around here, and you see a parent just beat down their child all the time for the things they're not doing right in that sport, and you can see there's no smile on that person's face. There's no joy in them doing what they do. And it's the same thing with preaching. If all you do is the reproving and rebuking, and there's no sign of encouragement anywhere through there, you just embitter people. And you just make them negative and guilt-ridden, and it doesn't have its full effect. And so Paul says, make sure there is reproving, but make sure there is rebuking, but make sure there is also encouraging or exhorting. how I determine how to preach it. I just look at the passage. I don't know. I hope you've picked that up by now. But if I'm in a passage that's very don't do this, I'm going to preach don't do this. Don't be like this. If I'm in a passage that's more like keep going, you can do it, you're going to make it, that's what I try to preach. So I just let the text drive what I do. Number four, he says, do this all with patience. Preaching does take patience. Leading people, whether you lead Sunday school children, your own children, any kind of other people, if you lead them, you know this, it takes patience. The pastor is to be long-tempered. You must not have a short temper. Must be long-souled. It's another way I heard it put. And sometimes that means you're going to have to say the same thing you've said before. Because people don't always listen the first time, do they? I won't make you raise your hand. How many of you ever had, just keep it to yourself, how many of you ever had to tell your husband something more than once? All right. You all raised your hand. I saw it by the smile on your face. You've raised, some number of you raised children, been around children, work with children. Children, don't put your finger in that. You will get shocked. You turn around for 2 seconds, and what do? Somewhere they found a fork, and somehow that fork is headed for that outlet. And you can tell them that over and over and over again, but sometimes people just got to learn it for themselves. On the other side of things, you think of someone older, they're sitting there watching TV. You walk up, you say, hey, here's a list of things to do. You don't have to do everything on this list. Just do some of them. Just do, you get the idea here. Clean the house, clean your room, do some dishes, do some chores, mow the grass, stuff like that. Here's a list. You just knock out a few of these, and there might be a reward for you. You go away. 2 hours later, you come back. What's going on? Still watching TV. And so sometimes you got to tell people more than once. I tell you, that same stuff happens in the church. I cannot tell you how many times I've preached on a passage, and I've walked outside of these doors, watch other people walk outside of these doors, and watch them do the very things that we just spoke on negatively. And I'm sitting here going, don't you listen? I mean, it's like, do I need to bring that sermon back up and preach it again this next week? And so sometimes it's like that with in the church. We can tend to have hard heads. I think if some of us worked on a construction site, we wouldn't need a helmet. The brick fall, the brick would split in half. I know I'm like that myself sometimes. but if while teaching, Paul says this, if while teaching, you still look at people and it's a deer in the headlights, if they're just not getting it, they're not living it out, they're not doing what you have preached on and what the Bible has said, don't start name calling, don't grab people and shake them, don't start getting angry, don't resort to human pressure techniques and manipulation, but he says, just try another angle. Try another way. You keep going, and sometimes you're just going to have to say the same thing over and over and over, and hopefully they will eventually get it. So it takes some patience. And then number five, he says it ought to involve teaching. Preaching is not just rebuking. It's not just encouraging. There's also teaching that goes on in it. So those are the five characteristics that ought to be true of all preaching. It ought to involve rebuking, reproving, exhorting with patience, and there ought to be teaching that goes on as well. Now, why is Timothy to go through all of this? Why is he really to preach this word? Notice what he says next. He says, there is a coming problem. So you preach, because here's what's going to happen. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But you remember, if you remember back to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, these are difficult days that you live in. And they're not getting better and better. They're headed worse and worse. And so understand that the time is coming when people will not bear the truth. They will not listen. They'll have a condition called itching ears. They will not first listen and then decide whether it's true, but rather they'll decide what they want to hear, and then they'll find teachers, they'll find people who will speak and who will satisfy their own desires and wants. And so the time is coming when people will no longer put up with a true and honest diet of God's word, but rather they will be junk food seekers, seekers of entertainment. And people will have a consumer mentality. They go to church wherever there are no rules, just love Jesus and live the life that you want to live. You don't have to do all this stuff. Just know God loves you, and in the end, God will win. Everyone's going to heaven. We're all going to make it. We all just got to do our best. And there's that consumer mentality that goes on, leaving out the weightier matters of God's holiness, his justice, and his desire to live out salvation. People far too often will seek teachers that fit what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. I mean, you just look around, you know, even in our area, there's 100 churches you can pick, good ones, but there's also ones on the other side of stuff. People wear the same clothing as you do, okay, no problem. Different style of music, okay, preference thing, people like the whole style of everything, the times, you know, it's got two services, all right, all that kind of stuff, but then they add into it, let's ease the message a little bit. Let's not talk about the negative stuff. Let's just have this all encouragement. Let's just, you can make it, you can do it all the time. Leave out this, people don't like to hear the negative stuff. We want people to come, because how are they going to hear if they don't come? It's called the seeker-sensitive movement. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but they just do all these skits, this hilarious stuff, the entertainment atmosphere to bring people in and ease the message. Not be serious. Let's not talk weight. Let's just keep it up here a little bit. And it works. It's how you can fill out a church. But it doesn't mean that it's a good thing. Problem with that is when what you're feeding people is just junk food. You dumb down the message. You give them stuff that tastes good up front. But what's going to hold them together when their wife walks out the door? And what's going to hold them together when their children go astray? What's going to give them what they need to live life godly and ultimately to stand before God and give a reason of why they should be led into heaven? What's going to give them the deeper, weightier truth? At best, they're just malnourished. At worst, they don't understand why they need salvation. And they're left empty-handed. I want a kind of church that preaches passionately, patiently, preaches the whole Word of God without apology. Thankfully, I kind of have some control on that. If I ever have to leave my own church, I guess I'm in trouble. I won't be satisfied in any church I go, but that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that preaches passionately, patiently, the whole counsel of God, and does it without apology. No gimmicks, just full of truth. Preached when it's small, it's preached when it grows, if it grows. You should not judge a man's preaching based on whether you like it or not. You should not judge a man's preaching whether he's funny or whether he's entertaining. You should judge a man's preaching based on this. Does he speak the truth? Does what he say line up with what God says? Is he a herald of what this says? Or does he bring his own message? And so preach the word, Timothy, because the time is coming when people aren't going to listen. Not to discourage you, not to distract you from it, not to make you depressed, go, okay, people are going to leave and walk away, but rather to spur him on. Because the harder the times, the deafer the people, the more persuasive and the stronger the proclamation's got to be. Verse 5. He starts with, as for you. So there are people who are going to walk away, people who won't listen to the truth. But as for you, verse 5, he says, number one, be sober-minded. That is, be steady. You understand that the preaching position is way more important than governor, senator, Supreme Court judge, president. You are vastly, your position is vastly more important than that. You weigh in the matters of eternal things. Those people deal with earthly things. You weigh in the matters of eternal things. And so be sober-minded. Keep your head. Don't let pressures from outside, don't let the people and their undesire to learn or listen sway what you preach. You be sober-minded. Don't try to run with the ear ticklers. Number two, he says, endure suffering. People might not always like what you have to say. Don't let that mute you. If you pursue the truth, it's not always going to be popular. And sometimes you just have to eat it for Christ's sake. Number three, he says, do the work of an evangelist. That is, preach Christ. Really a message to all of us. This is not just for preachers to do. That's a word. I hope you would underline it, make a note of it, remember it in your head. My job is to do the work of an evangelist, to make Christ known. Make that your life's work. No matter what you do, that's what you're ultimately doing. If I'm working a job, I'm working it to make Christ known. If I'm making some money, I'm making that money to make Christ known. If I'm doing whatever I do in life, I'm doing it to make Christ known. Let that be your work. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep giving the good news. Number four, fulfill your ministry. And that is, he says, finish the job. Leave nothing undone. Persevere until your task is accomplished. There's a lot of people who start stuff and don't finish it. If you know me, you've worked around me very long, you know that's one of my pet peeves. Start stuff, not finish it. There's nothing that annoys me about myself more than when I do that. And so there's nothing that annoys me more about other people than when they make a commitment, they don't follow through with it. One thing someone told me about it, someone in our church, they said this particular person will go out of their way. When they say something, they will make it happen. They will go out of their way and inconvenience themselves to make sure what they said happens. If they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. Another person told me, if your word is no good, you're no good. I thought that was an interesting piece of advice. But there's a lot of people who don't follow through with what they've started, but Paul says this, fulfill your ministry. God has given you a ministry. You a believer, you're in the ministry. You say there's only one person in the ministry. That's not true. In this church, all of you are in the ministry. And he says, fulfill your ministry. I don't know what my ministry is. I just say, look around you. Where has God set you? Who are the people he's put around your life? That's your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Persevere in it. Make it through, whether you're appreciated or not, whether you're paid or not, whether you're thanked or not, knowing that you're going to stand before God who has called you to what he has called you when it's all said and done. There's a guy, heard his name was Edward Spencer. He graduated in 1862. And there were two boats that collided on the north shore of Chicago. And this was about 75 yards out from the shore. And they couldn't swim, so he looked at them, and he was going to go rescue them. And so he grabbed a rope, he swam out into that water, 75 yards, tossed it out to him, said, grab a hold of the rope, and I'll swim you back. I don't know how many people, 3-4 people grabbed onto that. And he gave it all he had to make it back to that shore, pulled him in. And just when people thought he was done, he turned around and he jumped back into the water with that rope. Swam back out there, threw the rope and said, grab a hold, I'll swim you in. And he kept doing that until it was all said and done. He had brought in 17 people. And just before he passed out, as he laid on that shore, he looked at someone and said, did I do my best? That's how I want to finish this life. I want to pour it all out so that when I have crossed the finish line, I can stand before God, I can lay on that ground and go, did I do my best? Did I give it all I had? Did I fulfill my ministry? I don't want to cross the finish line having lots of breath left in me. I could have done 10 more miles. I don't want to cross that finish line having smooth skin and having a perfect body and comfortable as can be, but I'd rather cross that finish line calloused, worn out, tired, knowing I gave it my best. I fulfilled my ministry. And so I ask you the same thing on that. What is your ministry? I want you to think about that. Fulfill that ministry. That's the word. So preach the word, he says. Main calling of this passage. Preach the word. It's the primary assignment of the pastor. It's the primary need of the church. Preach the word. Let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in closing. Lord, we would ask you that you show us our ministry. Some of us know exactly what it is. I think some of us have things that are distracting us from what it is. Lord, whatever it be, may you show us what we can do for you, how we can pour out our lives as a living sacrifice, not to earn our salvation, but to live it out and to just give ourselves because you gave yourself. So Lord, show us our ministry. Help us to fulfill it. Lord, help us to do the work of an evangelist all around our town, the different towns, the different areas we live in. Lord, may we take every job, every opportunity we're given to make Christ known. So give us wisdom, give us help, give us boldness in that. Lord, I pray for our church that this your word would always be preached. Lord, that that would always be central to our church. We would never get distracted with gimmicks and lesser things. The message would never be eased, but it would be as your word is written. Lord, help me to always be that herald, speak what has been spoken. And may we honor the preaching. May we listen to it, not be people with itching ears, but to be people who hunger and thirst for truth and for righteousness. So God, make us the church, continue to grow us into the church that you want us to be. We thank you for your word of truth. Lord, thank you for so many here who are dedicated to it, who love your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.